Well, good morning again. I hope you've all been enjoying the cold weather, because I sure haven't. We are in week three of our series called Hymns. And the first week we looked at the greatness of God, and last week we looked at building a solid foundation on the rock of Jesus. Throughout the series I have been using older hymns as the inspiration for the messages. So this week, I thought I would mix it up and use a modern hymn. So the inspiration for this week's message comes from the song, The Heart of Worship. Matt Redman is one of the most prolific songwriters of our generation. His songs are sung nearly every Sunday in churches around the world. And he is also the worship pastor at a church in England. In the late 1990s, his pastor, Mike Pilavaki, made a big change in their church. He felt that the worship time had become too repetitive, and he did not feel like the people were worshiping in the right way. So he decided to take drastic measures, and he took away the sound equipment and all the high-tech gadgets they had, and he took the band away. And they just sang with their voices. This is what Matt Redman had to say about this decision. He decided to get rid of the sound system and the band for a season, and we gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we had lost our way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything away. Pastor Mike asked those in the congregation this question. When you come through the door on Sunday, what are you bringing as an offering to God? It was during this time of not using a band that Matt Redman wrote this song. He was sitting in his bedroom, pondering what these changes meant to him personally. And as he reflected on these changes, this song came from his heart. He never intended it to become an anthem for the church. It was originally written just for his own personal use. But today, the song, The Heart of Worship, is one of the most beloved songs in the church. Did you know that worship is not something strictly for Christians? People all over the world worship something. Worship is part of our nature. In America this time of the year, thousands and thousands of people worship something. And they worship at the football stadium. Every Sunday, thousands of people pack into these stadiums. And they yell and they scream for their team. They know all the players by name. They know all of their stats. And they cry when their team loses. And they celebrate when their team wins. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a favorite football team or watching football. But when we commit so much time and energy to following that team, it's become a form of worship. Some of you here today are old enough to remember when the Beatles came on the scene and how everybody got excited when the Beatles would come to their country and they would wait for them at the airport and they would yell and scream for them when the Beatles came. And that became a form of worship. Even in this world today, people worship gods. In this country, people worship Buddha. Other countries, they worship in Hindu. People, by nature, want to worship something. So today, I want to talk to you about worshiping the one true God. I want to talk to you about the heart of worship. Why do I think it's important that we talk about worship? Or more importantly, why should we talk about the heart of worship? See, worship is a key topic in the Bible. It is found 182 times in the New International Version of the Bible. I would like to read to you a few of those passages. 1 Chronicles 16:29. And this verse comes from a song that David had written, and this is what it says. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord with the splendor of holiness. In this verse, David is telling us that we need to worship God because He is holy. Psalm 22:27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. This is a pretty fitting verse for us here at an international church. We're all from families of different countries, and we're all worshiping God. And in our home countries that we come from, people are worshiping God. Psalm 95:6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So here the author of the psalm is telling us that we need to bow down before the Lord in worship. We need to bend our knee before Him. And in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul is telling us here that we are to offer our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice, as part of our worship. The passage that I want to focus on, to key in on today, is found in John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. And in this passage, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with that passage. And if you remember, Jesus is at the well talking to the woman about water. And eventually they start talking about the living water that Jesus can offer. But at one point in their conversation, they began to talk about worship. And that conversation is found in verses 20 through 24. And the woman said, Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The Bible has a lot to say about worship. But I'm afraid many people have a mixed up idea of what worship is. There's a misunderstanding of true worship. A few years ago, George Barna did a study in North America about worship. And if you know who George Barna is, you know that he does all kinds of surveys and all kinds of research in North America. This particular survey was done on worship. And he surveyed North American Christians. And this is what, he had four questions on the survey. The first question was this. What percentage of North American Christians would say that they have never experienced God's presence? 32% of those who took the survey said they had never experienced God's presence. And these are professing Christians. Question number two. How many of the same Christians would say that they had not experienced God's presence in the past year? 48% of the Christians taking the survey said they had not experienced God or His presence in the past year. The third question asks this. When asked to define worship or what worship means, how many had no idea or offered bogus answers such as attending church or believing in God? 67% of the Christians answering said they could not define worship, or they answered with things such as going to church. And the fourth question was this. From all of this surveyed, how many described worship as a top priority in their life? Less than half of the Christians responding said that worship was a top priority in their life. When I read this survey, I was pretty disturbed. Actually, more than disturbed, I was saddened by this. I was sad to know that we have all of these people claiming to be Christians, coming to church, and yet they had no idea what worship is. And as a leader in the church, that made me wonder why. Why are people so confused about what worship is? And the survey shows that people really don't have an idea of what worship is. If I were to ask you today to define worship, would you be able to? Or would you give an answer like, well, I go to church? So in the remaining time that we have together today, I want to share with you what worship is not and what worship is. Now, these points are not original ideas of mine. They are a combination of things that I learned in my theology of worship class in seminary and from a sermon that we had to read during that class. But my hope is that by the end of this message, you will have a better understanding of what worship is and what the heart of worship really is. So number one, worship is not what we know. Just because we know the songs, we know the order of service, that doesn't mean that we are worshiping. For example, I'm pretty familiar with the sport of sumo. I've read many articles about sumo. I visit a website that talks about sumo and tells about their training methods and the wrestlers' techniques they use in the ring. I've gone to 3 bashos, and I try to watch it on TV as often as I can. But for all that I know about sumo, doesn't mean that I'm ready to get in the ring and wrestle with Hakuho. And just because you've memorized every song we sing here at church, and you sing along with the words, that doesn't mean that you are worshiping. See, worship is not what we know, but it's about who we know. We know God. And as Christians, that is our reason for worshiping. We have a personal relationship with God, and that is why we worship. We know everything that God has done in the past, and we read in the Bible everything that He is going to do in the future. And that is another reason why we worship Him. Psalm 86, 8 through 10 says this, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." He alone is God, and He alone is worthy of our worship. John MacArthur says this, "Worship is all that we are responding appropriately to all that He is." Worship is knowing about God, is about knowing God. Number two, worship is not our idea. Man did not invent the idea of worship. There wasn't a group of cavemen sitting around one day that decided that they should get together and start worshiping. They didn't invent the wheel and say, "Hey, this is a great invention. We should start worshiping." We need to remember that worship is not a man-made idea. Worship is not our idea. It is God's idea. The first commandment that God gave to Moses was to have no other gods before Him. In other words, God is the only God that we should be worshiping. And in that commandment, at the same time, He is commanding us to worship. Worship is not just what we get out of the relationship with God. It is what we give to God. It is our offering to God. God finds pleasure in our worship. That's why He created us with a heart that desires to worship. Number three, worship is not a spectator event. Unfortunately, many people in the church have decided that worship is just sitting there in their seats watching someone else perform songs. But worship is not looking around at other people and watching how they're worshiping. And it's not criticizing the way they're worshiping, and it's not judging what they're doing during worship. And it's not about copying what somebody else is doing. True worship is not about the performers or the performance. It's not about putting on a show. It's not about the instruments. It's not about the music. And quite honestly, it's not about the songs. True worship is not just sitting there listening to someone else sing or talk about how great God is. Worship is not a spectator event. Worship is a participation event. You see, we are not the audience when it comes to worship. God is the audience. When we are worshiping to an audience of one. We are not to be concerned with what else is going on around us, what everyone else is doing. We need to be concerned with our heart and how we are worshiping God. We are to be involved and active in worship. The book of Psalms tells us a lot about worship, and it gives us a lot of action words to describe worship. Let me read to you a few of the words that I found in the book of Psalms. Shout to God. Dance before Him. Clap your hands. Bow down. Lift up your heads. Walk in His ways. Still your heart. Lift your hands. Run to Him. Seek His face. See, these are all action verbs. You can't exactly run after God if you're just sitting in your seat. You have to be active to be part of worship. Participate. Louis Giglio says this, worship is something that you do. It isn't something that you watch. Are you being active in worship, or are you just sitting there watching others worship? Number four, worship is not just physical. If we are not careful, then we can end up just going through the motions of worship. We can raise our hands because the song says to raise your hands. We can stand because the song says to stand or the worship leader tells us to stand up. Or we can say amen because we think there's a good point in the message. But if our heart is not in it, then we're not being true to worship. If our heart is not in it, then we are just physically going through the motions. See, worship is not just physical. Worship is spiritual. Our spirit, our heart, not just our bodies, should be engaged in worship. Yes, our bodies are involved in worship. I just said that we had to be active in worship and use our bodies while we worship. You can't be active if you're not using your body. But the action of our body begins in our heart. Starts in our spirit, and it flows out from our spirit into our body and into our life. Starts within us, and then it goes out into the world. True worship is our spirit connecting with the Spirit of God. When Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, He told her that we needed to worship in spirit and truth because God is spirit. And if worship is not starting from our heart, then we are not worshiping in spirit. Now let me clarify what I mean by heart. I'm not talking about our physical heart, you know, the organ that's pumping the blood through your body right now. I'm talking about your spiritual heart. Our spiritual heart needs to be pure and clean before God. We can't be holding on to bitterness or resentment or anger when we come to worship God. We have to confess our sins to God. We need to take a long look at our heart and see if there's anything that we need to be forgiven for. I know everyone here has things in their life that need to be forgiven for, myself included. And if we don't confess those things, it prevents us from worshiping God. It is from that forgiveness that we respond in spiritual worship. Number five, worship is not just singing. Before you throw stones at me, let me explain what I mean. People tend to think of worship as the singing time at church or the song time at church. And unfortunately, church leadership has fed into that idea and helped create that image. We've created titles such as the worship team or the worship leader, and that all gives an idea that that's the time of worship only, and we're restricted to that time. We attended a church once in the States where the worship leader didn't like the term worship leader, so he changed it and he called himself the lead worshiper because he had this idea that we were all worshiping together and he was just the lead of that worship. He was emphasizing that he was just one of many worshipers. Yes, worship is singing, but it's not limited to singing. I don't have a problem with worship songs. I don't have a problem with a worship band. In fact, I enjoy a good band and I enjoy good singing. But as much as I enjoy listening to worship music, It is important for us to remember that that is not all worship is. Worship is not just singing. Worship is a lifestyle. Again, Louis Giglio says this, "Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and by the way we live." Remember, Romans 12:1 told us that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice as part of our worship. Everything that we do should be part of worship. So let's stay here in the church for a minute and talk about how we can worship here in the church. We have the singing time. That's part of our worship. The message time is also part of worship. When the speaker is speaking, we are to be worshiping God during that time by paying attention and taking notes and reflecting on what God is teaching you. Offering is also part of worship. Do you realize that when the offering plate comes by and you put money in, you are giving an offering of worship to God? That is why the Bible tells us that we are to give with a joyful heart, because that is part of worship. Today, earlier, we took communion, and communion is part of worship. Even the guys who come here early in the morning every Sunday and they set up. Setting up is part of worship. The ushers who greet everyone out front, that is part of worship. The Sunday school teachers who are teaching right now, that is part of worship. Everything that we do here in the church, if we do it with the right heart, is part of worship. Because if we aren't doing it with the right heart, then we're just going through the motions and not worshiping. Which leads to our next point. Number 6. Worship is not just done at church. We can and should worship at church, but we are not limited to worshiping only at church. In the story of the Samaritan woman, she thought she had to go to the holy mountain to worship. And she thought the Jews had to go to the holy city to worship. And unfortunately, many people have turned the church building into the holy place that they need to go and worship. And they think that's the only place they can do it. But the church building is just that, the building. The people are the church. The people are the ones that worship. You don't have to go anywhere to worship. There's no special place that we're required to go to in order to worship God. Worship is not only done at church. Worship can be done everywhere. Just like the woman in the story, she had this idea ingrained in her mind that she had to go to the mountain. And we have become ingrained with the idea of just going to church. But we need to realize that worship can be done everywhere. That is why in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul said this, "So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." To the glory of God. Giving glory to God is a form of worship. So outside of the church, how can you worship God? How can you worship God in your home? Well, one, you can start worshiping God by treating your family members right, treating them properly. You can speak gently to them. You can be kind to them. Love them and serve them. You see, when we intentionally put the needs of someone else before us, that's an act of worship. What about in your community? How can you worship God in your community? Here in Japan, a lot of times you get in your community and you get together and you clean your local park. That's a way that you can get together and worship in your community. You can show your community that you love them and that God loves them by getting in there and serving them. But when you finish cleaning the park, go one step farther and invite some people over for coffee or tea and talk with them, get to know them. Or maybe you know someone in your community that has a need. God has blessed you with extra resources and you know that these people, they're suffering right now and they don't have the same resources you do. You can help them. And that is an act of worship. There's this man in our community who lives in a storage shed. And we've gotten to know him over the months and One of his grandsons goes to our kids' school, and we've talked to him a few times. But a couple months back, my wife had made some extra baked goods, and she decided to take these to this gentleman. And since the time that she gave him that food, we've been able to actually have more conversations with him. He's been more open to talking with us. And he's even come to our house a few times, and he's invited us to community activities, and he brought us some fruit that he grows on top of his storage shed. But we're able to now share the love of God with him. He's able to feel the love of God from us. The door is opening for him to hear about God. What about at work? You know, you can worship God at work. Don't grumble and complain when your boss gives you extra work. Celebrate the fact that you are working and that you have a job. Do your work as an act of worship to God. Do it all to His glory. Be a testimony to your coworkers by working hard. Be nice. Be kind to them. Show the love of God to the people you work with. And number 7, worship is not insincere. We cannot fake worship. It cannot be done half-heartedly. Half-hearted worship is really not worship at all. God doesn't want half of our heart or half of our effort. He wants all of it. Worship is not insincere. Worship is sincere. Worship must come from the heart, or else it is fake. If there are any kids in the service right now, you might want to cover your ears. I'm going to ruin your dreams. You know when you're a little kid and it comes this time of the year and you're writing letters to Santa Claus and telling him what you want for Christmas and you're asking for Legos or you're asking for a new doll. And maybe you've drawn a picture of Santa and the reindeer. In America, you've probably gone to the mall and sat on Santa Claus's lap and had your picture taken with him and told him what you want for Christmas. And he tells you, well, you've been a good boy or a good girl, so I'm going to bring you that present. And you have. You've tried really hard this year to be good because you know if I'm good, Santa's going to bring me a present. But then later in life, you come to find out that Santa isn't real. And you're disappointed. That's the same feeling that God has when we offer Him half-hearted worship. He's disappointed. You see, sincere worship involves our attitude as well as our heart. We must have an attitude of worship. We have to wake up every day, not just Sunday, looking for ways to worship God. In conclusion, I want to say this. Worship is what we do in response to the majesty of God. It encompasses everything from bowing before His greatness to extending a hand to a fallen neighbor. Worship is not a passive expression. It is not just showing up on Sunday saying, Amen, praise the Lord. It is a commitment to seeing the name of God lifted up. Authentic worship is a response to an authentic encounter with the living God. When we worship God, we are declaring His truth. But in order to declare God's worth, we must first discover what His worth is. And that brings me to this question. What is God worth to you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You that You are the only God who is worthy of our worship. And I just pray that we would begin to worship You in spirit and truth, and that we would have a firm understanding of what worship is. I pray that we would worship You everywhere and not just think of worship as a time here at church when we sing songs. I pray that we begin to worship You with our life, in our communities, in our families, and that through our acts of worship, people would come to know You. I just pray that You would be with us in the remainder of the service. I just pray that everyone this week, as they go into their week, that they would be blessed and be safe and bring us back together next week to once again gather to hear Your word. I pray this in Your name. Amen.